very much the opening of how just how the Lord looks for those that are so-called not qualified in the eyes of man, but he's made us qualified to be in his presence. And he's also qualified us to hear his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to have those spiritual ears to hear what he's saying. So, and that's our desire today, is to have an ear to hear. So let's have a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we are thankful for the completeness, the fullness of the victory that you have won at Calvary. Lord, truly, as it says in Peter, you've made every provision for us for life and godliness. There's no lack. And Lord, as we come to this time in your word, we would look to you who has no lack and not to ourselves. And Lord, we offer ourselves to you, that you would have a great freedom and a liberty. Your spirit could work, your spirit could move to truly redeem this time for yourself. We're thankful, Lord, that it is still called today, that it is a time that you can continue to reveal more of yourself to us, to teach us, to train us, to discipline us, and to bring us into more and more of being conformed into the image of your Son. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Today I'd like for us to consider this matter of the necessity of the love of Christ in these last days. I tried to come up with a shorter title, but I couldn't leave any of those words out, so I'm sorry, particularly for the guys who have to label it. But in the days we're living in, we know how critical they are. We see wars everywhere, more and more every day. We see famines, we see natural disasters. Everything is going on, and it's really the Lord is trying to wake us up and prepare us. And one of the vital essentials of living in these last days is really the love of Christ. And it can be so familiar to us that we can overlook it at times. And so I'd like for us to just stop this morning and look at it. I'll mention later, we've touched on it a little bit in the past, but I wasn't able to finish, and so hopefully today we can look at another part of this matter of the love of Christ. The Lord in his great love reveals to us, if we neglect his love, what will happen to us? And we know in Matthew, as he speaks to us about the end days, it says, because of iniquity being multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's in the American Standard Version. It's brief. But because iniquity shall be multiplied. I like just that word, iniquity, and I like the multiplied. The love of many shall wax cold. And also, first, we're familiar with in Revelation 2, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. The Lord, he's a full disclosure God. He doesn't leave surprises out there. He says, you know, if you do this, there will be great blessing. There'll be great reward. There'll be great honor. There'll be peace. There'll be rest. You can go on and on. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. You allow that love to just go get away from you and not focus upon it and not allow the reality of it to touch you, it's going to just become cold. You'll leave it. You'll forget all about it and you'll do your own thing. The great battle in the conflict of the ages since our creation is the battle between the love of God and self-love of man. And we can put it in many different words and phraseologies, but just in a simple way, it's just a battle between two beings, God and man, the unredempted man, and how he wants us to come unto him. And for an encouraging thing, Paul shares in his testimony in 2 Corinthians 5, just how that love of Christ controls, some translations say constrains, controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. To me, this is one of the keys in Paul's life. He's saying, look, you can see my life. I've tried to make it fairly transparent through all my writings, the good times, the bad times, But there's one key, one of the keys within my life is I've allowed the love of Christ to control me. And because that love of Christ controls, it leads me on, it's constraining me. I have no desire to live for myself anymore, but I want to live for Him and live for those that He's loved. So as we keep this matter of the love of Christ in our hearts in perspective, we want to see, because it's so vital in these last days, it's so critical that we talk about being prepared, and it's one of the necessities of preparing and being ready. And over in many different ways, He's been sharing this in our hearts. And, you know, but we have to ask ourselves, sometimes when you hear something so much, it just becomes a familiar phrase. Has this thought of being ready really resonated in reality within our hearts? This call to be ready. Do we think that we have tomorrow? That's why that little phrase in Hebrews where it says, you know, it's called today. We still have today because we don't know about tomorrow. And there's plenty of examples of that. And so we want to just look at, as we said, there's really several keys in preparing for His return. And I just want to look at one of them today. And one of the ones I want to look at is just knowing that surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. How far above His love. It's hard to even use the phrase of comparing it to our love because there's no comparison. When we think of being ready, there's other things like a living faith, having that living personal relationship with Him, having an ear to hear what He says, really having a fabulous relationship with the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit. You know, that's the Holy Spirit can get looked over in last times. And so we want to really see that. Maybe we'll talk about it later at some other time, but there's to stay fresh and to be ready for Him requires, there's several different aspects, but it comes back to our life and our walk with Him, of staying fresh with Him. And this is what we want to consider. Actually, the Lord in His great love has been speaking to us recently about this. If you remember Jim Bogg recently on his word to us, how the exiles, they were experiencing God's judgment, but in really they were experiencing His great love to bring them back to Himself. It was a time of discipline, judgment, however we want to phrase it, which to ourselves and flesh can be painful. But when you see, when you come under it and really see what it is, you see you're actually experiencing in a living way the love of God to our hearts and our lives. Bringing us all that, what God was after was not to punish the people of Israel by putting them into exile, but He was bringing them under discipline that they would return to His heart, to His purpose, and His desire for them, but what He had created them for, and that they would no longer be living for themselves, but for Him who loved us. Thank the Lord for that. And then afterwards, we heard from our brother Prim, and how he shared in God's loving call, even from salvation to His return, that simple phrase, be ready. Be ready in our salvation, whether it's talking about sanctification, there's a being ready and a willingness to be sanctified, to redeem the time that we're living in, and being prepared for His return. God's call, God is a consistent one who calls us throughout our life to be prepared. When we get, as soon as we're saved, that's not the end. It's like, be prepared for the next step. You go through this next step and be prepared more and more of coming into a living relationship with Him. And then recently we heard Kenny. As Kenny shared on Paul's testimony in Romans 8, it was the cry of the love of Christ to each of us to know that absolute security we have in Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can come in to separate us from that. But there's a security that we have in there. That was the summation argument, the closing argument of Paul's great epistle there in those first 8 chapters of Romans. And it brings, because of all that he's done, there's a tremendous security we have. And we're thankful for that. Because as you see throughout the scriptures, when we speak of the love of God, everything that God does, he does out of love. His motivation is out of love. And Jim pointed this out, that in our natural and our frail minds, we need to attach adjectives to his love to help us understand it. And it's really not that we're saying God has all these different types of love. God has one love, his great love. But within that, to help us understand it, sometimes we'll say it's a tough love. It's an enduring love. It can be a long-suffering love, a comforting love, disciplining love, on and on. And this is just touching the very tip of the greatness and the multifaceted nature of his love. But it's a fatherly love that at times disciplines. It can be a little stern. It's a motherly love that can take us into his arms, hold us so wonderfully. And obviously, as we took the table, it's a sacrificial love. On and on, we see many of us taste each day the various types of love. And that's why in his love, he, as we read those verses to begin with, he warns us about not neglecting this great love that he's given to us. As we read in Matthew 12 about how that love of many can wax cold, there's a great contrast here between First Peter. When Peter speaks of the love of God, it's a fervent love. It's a fiery love. It's keeping us going on and on and on, but in the fervency and zealousness of that. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit, when he writes Scripture, he's never careless with words. He picks this the proper word, which we try to speak. And I know myself in my limited vocabulary. Some people's vocabulary, the sphere of it is so big. I've got a small sphere, but I've had trouble finding words. But anyway, he says that love of many will wax cold. And what he's talking about here is that it really, that love, because of evil and the intensity of the days we're living in, it can gradually cool off and fade away, unnoticed. And it's not all at once, but all of a sudden it slowly can fade away. And because waxing cold, it uses the picture of a candle. You know, a candle, as long as that flame is burning, the wax is still hot. And actually, when you put the flame out, the wax is still hot. You put the flame out, you touch the wax, it's hot. But what happens? You leave it there, that wax slowly, gradually, depending on circumstances, it waxes cold and it becomes solid and hard and resistant to things. And so that's what can happen within our heart. If we become distracted and ignoring the love of God and caught up with other things, we think we're doing great, but the flame is out. We're living on the residue almost of that flame. And as it eventually, it just slowly fades away. You know, we've seen enough people in life, nobody goes from being zealous for the Lord one moment to automatically being zealous for the world. It's normally within our lives, it's a gradual process. And at first, we're so good at being Christians and being hypocrites that we can play act like things are going well. And that even though the flame is out, we still got some wax there that's hot. So we can act like we're still on fire for the Lord. I was thinking this morning, you talk about watching actors in a movie or a TV. What's the definition of a great actor? The definition of a great actor is you don't know they're acting. They look so real. That's the ones that you're impressed by. And this can happen to us believers. That flame can go out, but we still know how to play act. And it can look like we're still on fire for the Lord, but it's that inside of us that it's growing cold. And would the Holy Spirit awaken us, make and convict us of it, so that we could continue to stay in that place of fervency with him? Also, we're warning, he says, you know, don't leave your first love. And the to me, one of the key word in that thing is left. That means you were there. Okay, this isn't speaking of ones that were cold all the time. These ones had been in first love. And something came along. They were distracted by other things. And I'm not going to go into the letter to Ephesus there. But they were distracted by other things. And they left that first love. That first love, it's a quality of love. It's not that it's not a sequential type love. It's a quality. There's nothing else that compares to it. And it's so beautiful. But these ones, they actually got distracted by their religious, all their religious activities. Everything was going great. They could discern good from evil and all of that, but they didn't need the Lord. They had a knowledge in their head that allowed them to keep going on. And it took the Holy Spirit to come in and say, "Huh, you've left your first love." They were totally unaware. They thought they were on fire for the Lord, but they'd waxed cold and they had left that first love. You know, all of us, another way of phrasing first love, I know it's not the way we usually look at it in the Bible, but all of us are governed by first love. And the question is, what is the first love in our life? Is our first love our job, our family, sports, anything? It could be fashion. You know, you go into some people's closet, there's 42 ties there. Not bow ties, but regular ties, you know, real ties, you know. But we can see, or they can have 52 pair of shoes. And so what's our first love? Is it Christ? What's governing us? What's motivating us? You know, this is actually a very challenging time right now if you're a sports fan. Because all those bowl games are getting ready to start. The playoffs in football are starting. The NFL is winding down. And you're wrestling within your heart. Okay, let me check this. What's the score? What's this? What's that? What's going on? You know. And so I'm not saying you never check the scores or never watch the game. But don't let that govern us on what we're doing in our hearts and our lives. And we actually need to be, this requires us to be very honest with ourselves, because each of us is susceptible. In ourselves, any of us can, our love can wax cold. We can leave our first love. Can we ever say, "I would never do that"? We can never say, "I'm in first," or can we declare, "I'm in first love"? I would never wax cold. No, if we're really honest, we can't say that. But what we can say with our hearts is, "I desire for my love to stay hot. I desire to stay in first love." We don't know ourselves well enough to say, "I'm in first love." It's like, I remember Brother Kong for many years ago, and even sometime recently, he would talk about us as an assembly. And he would say, "You can never say you're a testimony. You can say you desire to be a testimony." That's our desire. We can't say we are a testimony to Jesus, but we can say we have a desire to be a testimony to Jesus, because that is our desire. That's what we want within our hearts. That's within our lives. Well, how do we avoid our love growing cold? How do we avoid not appreciating this love of Christ? And as with many things in Scripture and with our life with the Lord, it's not complicated. We can avoid it by Calvary, by the cross. Everything is done. Because if you stop and think about it, the greatest display of love in history is Calvary. It is the greatest display of love. And that on Calvary, our Lord sang a beautiful love song. You know, we sing our songs, but He sang the most beautiful song throughout history. But do we have those ears to hear that song? That love song to us, that is continual song. It's like, to use a modern term, that love song is in a loop, and it just keeps going over and over. "I love you." Loop, you know, you can put it in your phone or whatever you're playing with and just set it on loop, and that love song is continual, and it goes on over and over again. And this, because when we speak of Calvary, It is that, do we see it as his love? Do we see the cross as the love of God? That's what he wants us to be. Now, we'll talk about it some more, but related with this matter of avoiding and staying in first love and allowing that love of Christ to be real. And I don't want to neglect it, but I'm not going to focus on him today. But the cross has a co-worker, the word I'm using, and that's the Holy Spirit. The cross and the Holy Spirit work together. The cross, you could say, opens the door. The Holy Spirit then comes in and works. So I might not refer to the Holy Spirit every moment today, but we'll maybe consider it next time. But it's just there. When I'm speaking of that, I'm not neglecting the Holy Spirit. The cross is coming in, and this is what we're looking at a little more today. Because what is the cross to us? Is it positive or negative? When we think of the cross, does your face fall? Do you have a long face, or do you see it? The greatness of all that it's done for us. Oftentimes we'll say the cross is our friend. Now, it may not seem like that, but faithful are the wounds of a friend in the Proverbs. And so we see that the cross, there is a negative aspect of it, obviously. But we're thankful that the cross that our Lord bore, that cross of Calvary, it was a cruel cross. He drank the bitter cup that we could drink the cup of blessing. And we're thankful how then it really, as you look at the cross, we see it is so positive because it sets us free from things of self, things of the flesh, things of sin, things of the world, all the things that entangle us, it sets us free. And when we're speaking of the cross also, we're not just speaking of his death. I know how I appreciate how Brother Sparks always emphasizes this, that when you're referring to the cross, you're referring to his death and to his burial, but also his resurrection and ascension, the fullness of the work that he did. Because through that death, burial, resurrection, ascension, then the Holy Spirit came. Calvary always precedes Pentecost. And we need to remember that. Praise God. Look, all that he does for us at the cross and through this great salvation, it makes us sons. You know, our worship today was on little children and ones that couldn't even come in. Just the unworthy ones that you read about in Corinthians. But because of Calvary, because of what he's done, because of his great love, he's made us sons. He's made us priests. He's made us kings. On and on to rule and reign with him. What a glorious work that is. That's how much he loves us. Took us out of that pit. I was sinking deep in sin. Oh, but he lifted us up. God lifted me. He lifted each and every one of us up. Praise God for that. But what is the cross to us? It actually is so vital, particularly in these days. The cross brings us into the spiritual reality of all that Christ has done for us. We have done and heard and received so much teaching. Very thankful for that. And many have shared. The meeting last night, we've had 48 family conferences and 50 times together, if you count the two at Roslyn. And throughout all those, there's been a consistent theme: God's eternal purpose, God's purpose for us. It's been shared. But is the question we have, is it experientially real in our life? And what, as we yield to the cross, what is in our head is made real within our hearts. The battle today among believers, at times it's not so much the teaching. There needs to be the teaching. So don't anybody take that I'm devaluing teaching. There needs to be the teaching. But there needs to be the working of the cross in our life to make the teaching reality in our experiential daily walk. That's where we lack so much, because the cross is not popular. But as we said, the cross is what allows the Holy Spirit to be working within us to bring out the reality of his life. Just for the one example, we'll use Peter as an example about cross bringing into spiritual reality. When Peter, in Matthew 16, I think we're somewhat familiar with that, but we see Peter's revelation Peter had a revelation of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had a revelation of the church. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He had a revelation of the kingdom. Here are the keys to the kingdom. He had a revelation of the cross. But none of that was real to Peter at that point in time. Peter had revelation. And he's like us. Peter loved hearing about Christ. He loved hearing about the church. He loved hearing about the kingdom. But then when the cross came, he said, No, Lord, you can't do that. And we still, when the cross comes in our life, we say, no, just take me back to hearing about Christ, the church, and the kingdom, but don't mention the cross. Don't want that. So, what the Lord said to Peter, what did he say? That next phrase, in order for all that he was doing to become reality to him, the Lord concludes by that. I'm using Luke 9:23 because there's a word in there I like. I'll take one. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Thank you. This thing messes up your nose. Y'all deal with the outside looking at me. I have to deal with the inside part. but we see how this, if you want to come after him, if you want to enter into the reality of all he's done as Christ, the cross, Christ, the church, and the kingdom, the spiritual reality of that, of those becoming real within our hearts and our lives, it's going the way of the cross, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily. That is such a key word. We could actually spend another whole message just on daily life, but let me mention one thing. When did our Lord go to the cross? How often did he go to the cross? He went to the cross at Calvary, obviously, one time. But actually, every moment that he spent upon this earth, he was walking the way of the cross. He was denying himself for our sake. Every moment that Christ was upon this earth, he was walking the way of the cross. And what does that say to us? Are we any less? We need to be walking the way of the cross daily and allowing him to bring us into the fullness of what he has for us. And this is where Paul's encouragement means so much. As we come into that love of Christ, it can control us. It comes in a mighty way to show us the power that it has to help us to live not for ourselves, but for him who has loved us. So the basic question that each of us as believers have is who or what controls our life? Is it self? Is it the world? You can fill in a blank. There's a blank there. What controls your life? Or is it Christ? And I know this is progressive, and I know experientially we're all sinners saved by grace, and we're not going to do it 100%. I'm not trying to present something that we're perfect believers walking along in the love of Christ every moment. No, that's where the blood of the Lamb comes in, and that's why you appreciate it more and more. But there is hopefully in our lives, there's a progression of moving more and more into the way that he's desiring us to be as he conforms us to his image. One of the things about his love, he never forces his love upon us. He shows us his great love. Like in Romans 12, he said, by the mercies of God. You could say, by the love of God. Here, how are you going to respond? How do we respond? As we see his love controlling us. And so his love is, as we think about his love, how do we respond? Because, as I mentioned, his love is, he doesn't force, it's sensitive. It's like that picture of a dove. And if our hearts aren't open, we can't receive that love. If we're not in a place to receive that, our hearts, even if we have it, because we mentioned they can wax cold, we can leave it. It's amazing how the love of God is so powerful. It's all magnificent, all powerful. One thing can affect it. It doesn't change it, but can affect it, is our hearts. Our hearts can ignore it. Our hearts can reject it. Our hearts can limit it. The most powerful thing on the world, His great love that moves, transforms all of us into His image. But if our hearts are closed, if our hearts aren't ready and willing, He doesn't force. He just stands there. So that's why because He knows us so well, that's why we have the table every Lord's Day. He says, remember. He tells us to remember because He knows we forget. But that doesn't affect His love for us. In my love, I'm showing you how you'll forget, but I'm always there. Always there. Every day I'm there for you. Come and remember me. Praise the God for that. And so, may our hearts be more and more open to really receive the love of Christ and allow it to be working within us in a way. Now, we talk about the love of Christ, and when we ask, you know, what is it? Sometimes it can sound so elementary. We say, the children sing, Jesus loves me. Well, Jesus loves me. I want to pop your bubble. Jesus loves me is not a children's song. Jesus loved me is a song for all believers. Now, fortunately, children, it's an easy one for children to learn. It's one of the first ones we learn. But it's not a children's song. And we don't want to limit it that way. But if we could see how fundamental and essential it is. And I also remember Brother Kong, he said, when you try to define the love of Christ, you confine it. You can describe it. Now, if you look through the Gospels, you see His life. You see a life lived out there. And as I mentioned earlier, I shared some of this last December, only a year ago, so I expect all of you to remember. I shared a couple of aspects of this. I'm going to just take a little bit of a quick review. But before I get into the quick review, I appreciated these verses out of 2 Corinthians 5 as they were written by Brother Wiest. Okay, if you don't have a Wiest Bible, you know, Steve's the biggest advocate, biggest salesperson for Wiest, and so we're always selling out. Steve mentions Wiest and we sell out again. But it's a wonderful translation, and sometimes he translates things, it's almost a commentary in the translation. The way he expands, and I appreciated so much the way he translates 2 Corinthians 5:14, because I think he really captures the full essence of it. He says, "For the love of Christ, for the love which Christ has for me, presses on me from all sides." I mean, there's a love that's pressing on us from all sides. It's surrounded by His love. It's holding me to one end. And to that, it's holding me for one purpose. There's one goal. There's one end in view, and it's His heart. It's His purpose of all He wants to do, of conforming us to His image and that bride being made ready. It's all done with one end in view. And that love, it prohibits me from considering any other. When we're really in love with something, that it sets boundaries for us. And you say no to that. I'm not going to do that because I know that will be harmful. We don't consider any other loves. And it wraps, it's this one who presses us, who prohibits us, wraps itself around me in tenderness, the arms of God loving us and giving me an impelling motive. It's motivating us. There's an impelling motive to press on in Him, to know Him more and more. We've tasted, we've seen, but it makes us more and more hungry. It's impelling us to move forward. And having brought me to the conclusion, and this is very similar to what Kenny mentioned in Romans 8. You know, he's concluded this. Paul has seen the love of Christ, and he's concluded. And then he continues on in the verse, is pretty similar to most translations where one died for all. Therefore, all died. So, but this is just a very precious way of describing it, because as you see in here, the love of Christ has two, there's two aspects of it. There's a restraining aspect of the love of Christ. That word constraining has restrains, not I, but Christ. And then it also is governing. This is the power that governs us in our life. And it says, for me to live is Christ. So there's at the same time, it's restraining, but it's governing. It's pushing us on. And this is where I shared previously on the love of Christ. I was able to cover the first two parts on security and sufficiency. The love of Christ is used three times in the scripture, in these three books, Romans, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And in Romans, you see the security of the love of Christ. And 2 Corinthians, you see the sufficiency of it. In Ephesians, you see the supremacy of it. So I mainly want to focus on the supremacy, but I'm going to take just a minute or so for the one or two people in here that forgot what I said a year ago and refresh our memory on the security of the love of Christ. Okay, it's, as I said, it's used in Romans, and we're familiar with this now, what Kenny just shared on it. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. There's a security that we have there. And as we see this, and he says it basically again in Romans 8:38, where he says, I am convinced, or I am persuaded, and he goes through various things, that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just wanted to touch on one word that touched my heart, where he says, I am persuaded, or I am convinced, depending on your translation. And it means to bring about a change by the influence of proven experience. You've actually been through something and you've proven. That's like Wiest. I'll advertise Wiest again. He says, I have come through a process and it is a settled conclusion. Those things that Paul talked about through tribulations, through strife, various experiences, life, death, hunger, persecution, those weren't just theory. He wasn't just writing some to be poetic. Those were actual experiences in his life, as you read through much of his life. And because of the actual experience in his life, he was able to say, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Yes, I've been shipwrecked. There's perils at this and all of the various things he talks about in Corinthians. He mentions that list here in Romans. And he said, it's a settled conclusion based on my experience. I knew the truth of it, but then as I went through the reality, the experience of it, it became reality in my heart and my life by going the way of the cross, and it is settled. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Do we know this security in these days? The whole world is shaking. A sister actually commented in our prayer group Wednesday night, maybe in one way we're already in World War III, because the whole world is at war. But we can see how everything is shaking us so much. And the enemy is trying to rob us of that place of security we have in him. We can be tossed here and there. Do we know this security through anything in life? And then also, we have in 2 Corinthians, as with the verse we've been reading, it speaks of the sufficiency of the love of Christ. If you look at that letter of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the word sufficient and adequate is one of the key words there, depending on your translation. And I forget the number of times it's used, but it's used a good number of times. It means in every circumstance, in every situation, his love is sufficient. And it reminds me of a story that Spurgeon tells. And I've told this before, so see how your memory serves you. But it was, you know, Spurgeon, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Spurgeon. Spurgeon didn't look at all like Philip. Spurgeon looked more like Mac. And Spurgeon was obese, you know, bothered by gout, and he had a horrible diet, but he loved to eat. And one day after church, after he finished his sermon, he went with his farmer back to his home, and his wife fixed a good meal. And, you know, farmers' wives fix the best meal because they just use lard and fat back and lard. Everything is all good, and it's delicious. It does, horrible for you, but it's great tasting. And so we see how Spurgeon had this good meal and a wonderful dessert. He goes outside to walk around a little bit, and he looks up on the barn to that farmer's. Looks at the farmer's barn. It's hard to talk sometimes. He looks at the farmer's barn, and he sees one of those wind vanes up at the top, and he sees something is written on it. And so Spurgeon says, "What is that that's written on the wind vane?" And the farmer says, "It says, 'God is love.'" And Spurgeon, he kind of reared up in a very judgmental way, if I could say that, and said, "How dare you put 'God is love' on a wind? That should be in your house, over your mantle. 'God is love.'" And the farmer, you know, praise God, he held his own. He, even with a little meekness, he said, "Well, that reminds me that whatever way the wind's blowing, God is love. Those warm, beautiful days, God is love. The fiery winds of winter, God is love." And that's what he is to us. Whichever way the winds of life are blowing, God loves us, and he's sufficient to carry us through those situations. And now I wanted to come more to what's on my heart today about the third part, the supremacy of the love of Christ. And this is seen in Ephesians 3:19. The third place where this little phrase, the love of Christ, is used. And it says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That you may know in your hearts, in reality, because he'd already prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know all of those riches there. That we would know that love of Christ in reality. And as we've already mentioned, what is the supreme manifestation of his love? Brings us right back to Calvary again. The greatest, most supreme way is we see his love. Nothing can separate us from that love of Christ. Through the love of Christ, because of what he did on Calvary, it's always sufficient. But the problem is, it's not the love of Christ. The problem is our hearts not really coming into it, loving ourselves too much. But we see that, again, that supreme manifestation of his love in Ephesians, as it talks in Ephesians 5:2, he loved us, and he gave himself for each and every one of us. Each one of us, he gave himself. And then in Ephesians 5:25, he didn't just do it for us. He said he loved the church and gave himself for her. No greater love than laying down your life. Beyond just the individual, it's for the church. It's for God's heart. It's for God's purpose. There was an end in view that he was willing to do. Everything Christ did, there was always that end in view. That's why Paul wrote about that, as we said, that love of Christ, there's one end. There's a purpose there. That's what he's after. As he's working in our hearts and lives. It's not simply to make us so-called better Christians. It's not to make us more godly, to make us more holy, to make us... that's all an aspect of it, but that's the way he's preparing us for what is ahead, his call upon our lives. Because his great love is the key to the revelation of God's heart and purpose. And it's a key to understanding his purpose. We can hear about his purpose. We can hear about Christ, the church, the kingdom, the bride. But the key to really entering into the reality of it is that love of Christ really coming in. And we see as the Lord enlightens the eyes of our hearts. And I love how Paul says that in Ephesians 1. Because it's the eyes of our hearts. In many ways, we have physical eyes. And I think our physical eyes relate more to our mind, because that's seeing things in the natural way. But to see things with the eyes of our heart is changing our perspective to see things from His perspective, to see the spiritual reality of it. Because this is what He's after. And we notice in Ephesians, and I was actually surprised by this, but as you come to Ephesians, Paul uses the word for love, agape, and you can be a noun or a verb, however you can look at it, more in Ephesians than any other letter that he writes. When you first think, okay, what letter did Paul use the word love in the most? A lot of times we'd go to 1 Corinthians, and we would think that. Well, he uses it in Ephesians two more times. I think it's 24 times in Ephesians and 22 in 1 Corinthians. I don't hold me to those numbers. I'm not a numbers guy. So, but as we see the love of Christ in Ephesians, as I mentioned, the word agape, it's used more. And to me, what that is saying, it shows the connection between the love of God, the love of Christ, and God's purpose, God's eternal purpose. Because if you remove that love from His purpose, all you have is dogma. All you have is a teaching, a mental comprehension, and some truth, but you don't have it in life. And that's what Paul is after. Because, you know, again, when it talks about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, you know, the heart itself speaks of love. When you say somebody is heartless, what do you mean? They don't have any love. They don't care about anybody. Somebody has a big heart, what does it mean? They love everybody. The heart, in its very nature, speaks of love. And so this is so intertwined throughout everything. In this letter to Ephesians, we see this love of Christ coming in and meeting us and encouraging us. We'll look at it a little bit. We can't do all. I'm not going to lead you through all 22 uses of agape in Ephesians, but you'll see how it's used in relation to God's heart and purpose. If you go to Ephesians 1, last part of verse 4, then you get into verse 5. Look at this. This is in love. He predestined us as adoptions, His Son, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. What was the whole basis for calling us into sonship, calling us into what He wanted to do before the foundation of the world? It was love. Love motivated Him. And that's the love that motivates us. It can allow us to press on through to not only we've been predestined, but are we entering in to all that He has brought us into? How He's created us in Him for good works that we could be to His testimony and to His glory. Praise God for that. We see the vastness, the necessity of allowing the love of Christ to be working so real and all within our lives. And as I mentioned, His co-worker, the Holy Spirit. Again, you go to chapter 2. This is one of John's favorite verses. But God. John's Mr. But God. But we see how it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His great love with which He's loved us. That's the motivation there. And He's made us alive together. And it doesn't stop there. He's raised us with Him, seated us in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In spiritual reality, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're here right now. Okay, but in spiritual reality, we're seated with Him. Do we know that? You can't comprehend that, okay? If you think you understand it, you probably don't. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. But we can know about it. We can understand the teaching of it. But to really fully comprehend all of that, it's beyond our natural minds. He uses words to help us understand it. But because that's the great work He's done. And it's all, again, with this purpose. with a purpose in view, as it says in verse 7, so that in the age to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's as he accomplishes all things, as he sums all things up in Christ, as he says the bride has made herself ready, that's showing the surpassing riches of his grace that came out of his love. Praise God. Is this impacting us in a way that we can have a hunger? Lord, I want to know more of this love of Christ. Not just the phrase, not just the hearing about it, but just the reality of it, that it could really be motivating us and carrying us on. Again, we see how within the great work that he's doing in Ephesians 4, where it says, from whom the whole body, look, this is everybody, the whole body, that's all believers, regardless where you meet or anything, what denomination you're in, whether you're even walking with the Lord or not. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you've turned your back on the Lord. He hasn't turned his back on you. You know, one of the beautiful things, when we're born again, every one of us is a living stone because we have his life within us. So the issue isn't us being living stones. The issue is us being functioning living stones. Big difference there. Every believer, whoever's born, you're born again, you have a life within, you're a living stone. Is that life being lived out? Are you functioning as a living stone? Or are we just sitting there, allowing or doing our own thing, even turning our back to him? Anyway, read this here. I get distracted, go down a side thing here. But from whom the whole body being fitted, held together by what every joint supplies, according to that proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? In love. Love is what's building the body of Christ. That love of Christ is what's doing this great work of building us together. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. It's not our knowledge of him, even though that's important. It's not our actions, but it's his love that is the very motivation for building up the body of Christ. And that will be manifested in our actions. But our actions are the fruit of his love. We love not only in word, but in deed. Deed is the fruit of that word becoming real within us and being lived out. Praise God for that. And then just another one or two here. This will be the last little section of verses on the supremacy of the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3:17, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, there's that heart again, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted, grounded, the foundation of our very life is the love of Christ. This is where he works of. Rooted and grounded in him. Roots going deep. Foundation being firmly established. That we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Knowing that love of Christ, as we look back at even at these verses, you notice it's comprehending with all the saints. It's not just, we're so self-centered, we want to be able to comprehend. And that's wonderful. But do we see that there's more? There's a comprehending with all the saints. That's what I love about how one saints get together and they have fellowship. I very much appreciate how you're always going to be the young guys. And it doesn't matter how old you ever get, you're going to be the young guys. So just, sorry, you got to live with that. But the young guys all over the internet and gals, they have their Bible studies. They fellowship because they're desiring to know more and more and to be able to comprehend with all the saints what God is, who he is, what he's doing, the height, the breadth, and length, and depth, knowing his love, knowing his purpose, knowing his heart, to be strengthened and encouraged to press on. That love of Christ It's that supreme love that surpasses all things. And we want to be able to really come in, that we can be filled up to all the fullness of God. What a phrase. I mean, that is, Ephesians has certain phrases that it uses that you think, as you look around, this will never happen. But by faith, I mean, just think about that one day there'll be a church without spot or wrinkle. That's beyond our comprehension, because we see too much with our own eyes. We know ourselves. We know our brothers and sisters. But praise God, in reality, that work is going on, being done. Praise God. And that we may be filled to the full, up to all the fullness of God. You know, actually, we have already been filled with the fullness of God. Because who is the fullness of God but Christ? And we have Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. And as we have, when we were saved, we didn't just get a little bit of Christ. We got Christ in us. Each one of us has Christ in us. And as we allow that cross to be working, as we allow the love of Christ to constrain us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to be moving, we enter into experiencing more and more of that fullness. Now, to me, the fullness of God that he's speaking of here can only be experienced with all the saints. That's where we started the phrase. It's with all the saints. But we, each of us, have that there's a fullness of Christ that we have within us that we can enter in and enjoy the fullness of God with all the saints. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. That's the supreme love. So it's as I just wanted to touch this morning on how vital this matter of the love of Christ is in these last days. May the Lord work within our hearts and our lives, and not think it's so elementary, but would we allow the love of Christ to stay fervent within us? And if it's grown cold, praise God. It's just one step. We can repent and that fire comes right back on. And it's like, you know, that fire comes back on. Sometimes that fire is like some smoldering embers, okay? But if you're out camping and you have some smoldering embers, one little breath, one, and what happens? That flame comes up. You know, I was going to say it's like the instant gas fires in your fireplaces, but that's not real fire. But we see that you have those smoldering embers, and then that breeze comes along, you breathe upon it, that breath of life, and it all of a sudden the flames are coming, and it grows, it keeps going more and more. We want to stay fervent like that, and allowing the love of Christ to control us, that simple phrase of not I but Christ, allowing it to govern our lives, to lead us and unto all that has, and really experiencing the reality of the security, that sufficiency and supremacy of the love of Christ. It's an absolute necessity in these days, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but the things that can remain. The love of Christ will remain. And as we allow that love to hold us, we can go through all the way to the end. And would we have a prayer that the cross would bring us into a spiritual reality of God's heart and purpose? This is so vital in these days. We hear much about many other things, but we don't want to neglect the cross, the working of the Holy Spirit in these last days, and see the absolute necessity of comprehending the love of Christ with all the saints. That's his heart. That's his purpose. It's not just so that we would be individuals knowing him. Praise God, we can. But there's a fullness he wants us to come into. Love of Christ with all the saints. And all is a very inclusive word. There's a breadth to that, and a width, a height, a depth. All the saints. Not just some, not the ones we like, not the ones that just believe what we think, not the ones that have this understanding or that understanding. All the saints. That's where the fullness of Christ is seen. That's a testimony. And sadly, in the world today, that testimony has been weakened because it's not seen through all the saints. There's just some, but praise God, there are remnants, there are ones scattered here and there that are standing for his testimony. And we want to be faithful where he has us to stand, that we're here for all the saints, that the love of Christ would be seen in us and we would show forth in our life, not just in word. It's easy to stand up here and say, oh yeah, we're one with all the saints. Well, then all of a sudden you leave and you meet one. Oh, well, you mean him too? Her? What? Wait a minute, Lord. You know, but no, it's all the saints. We've got that Christ as our common bond. So it's not that, let me be clear, it's not that we're embracing maybe all of their teaching, all of their practices, but we can embrace the life of Christ in any believer. That's the connection we have. That's what we have. So just to reiterate how necessity would govern our hearts and lives, that we allow the love of Christ to be revealed within our hearts in a fuller and greater way. That we could be, because that's one of the ways he prepares us to hasten his return. And that we could be able to be those that are seeking him, being available to him, and calling out to him. Lord, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the magnificence of your great love. Lord, it's whenever you touch on it, you automatically see that we're just like an Amy Carmichael. We're just touching the edges of your ways. There's more to this than we've been able to even touch today. But we just want to have hearts that are available to you, that you would be able to work and reveal within us this necessity of that love of Christ, the necessity of the cross, the necessity of that Holy Spirit, really working within us to make us a people that your love would not wax cold, that we could be in a place of first love. This is our desire, Lord. Lord, we recognize our limitations. We recognize our failures. But Lord, we're thankful we don't have to focus upon our weaknesses and our failures. But just as we did during around your table, we can focus upon you. Because you're the one that has first loved us. You're the one that has paid that great price, that we could be called children of the living God. And so we're looking to you, Lord, in a mighty way to be working within our hearts and within our lives. In thy name we pray. Amen.